I'd like to read first in a psalm, Psalm 85. Psalm 85, which in my Bible is on page 746, and verse 10. Loving kindness and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And then, further back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, this chapter deals with instructions as to the tabernacle of old. Exodus 25 and verse 21, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above on the ark, and shalt put in the ark testimony that I shall give thee. And there will I meet with thee, and will speak with thee from above the mercy seat, or between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony. And lastly, in the first epistle to Thessalonians, well-known passage, chapter 4, and that in my Bible is page 1430. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself, with an ascending shout, with archangel's voice, and the tongue of God, shall descend from heaven. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, the living who remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be always with the Lord. We will speak about three meeting places. A meeting at the cross, the cross of Calvary. A meeting at the mercy seat, which of course is the Lord Jesus. And finally, a meeting in the air. This first scripture was the text in our calendar today, probably in the same calendar as some others. In the translation that it was quoted from, it said, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The writer then goes on to say, and I'm going to quote it all. He says, mercy and truth could never meet. They are diametrically opposed to each other. Truth demanded that every sin be paid for, that every payment be exacted in its entirety. Mercy longed to offer forgiveness, to proffer a pardon, but mercy was frustrated in its purposes by the unflinching character of truth. But wait, is there a means where God can be just and be the justifier? Consider the cross. Calvary is the greatest possible display of the grace of God. But Calvary is also the greatest possible display of the justice of God. God is love. God is light. Oh, what a meeting at Calvary. Then there's just two verses of him. Oh, safe and happy shelter. O refuge, tried and sweet, O trysting place, where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. Loving kindness and truth, or mercy and truth, how are they going to be reconciled? How is it possible to get things ordered so that both righteousness and mercy can shine out towards sinners like you and I? Men have their meetings. There was a big one in Switzerland the other week where the heads of nations were together and they were trying to work out a plan that would push Russia to withdraw from Ukraine. And you're in these meetings of men, in order to reach a common plan, something would give. One nation would yield something in order to compromise, and another nation would yield another bit. And so it would go until there was a common plan which involved a lot of compromises. But in God's plan, there could be no compromise in order for loving kindness and mercy to shine out towards the sinner. How is it possible? A God who is light, and that light upholds his righteousness and his holiness, a God who is love. How could, in the face of sin, how could God possibly find a way to reach out to you and me in our sins and offer a full and free forgiveness? And that's the story of the gospel. That's the story of God sending his Son into this world. We know the story well, and all the consequences of that coming, where sinners were met, where poor people were met, where persons who were needed healing were met. But the climax of that story, if God was to be able to demonstrate his mercy and demonstrate his righteousness in total agreement with one another, that blessed person had to go to Calvary's cross in order to meet the requirements of God. And he went there. He went there. We spoke of it earlier about Gethsemane preceding the cross, where in deep anguish in prayer he said to his Father, "But not my will, but thine be done." And on that cross, in these hours of darkness, having faced the enmity and hostility of men on every hand, religiously, military, and so on, in these eventual 3 hours of darkness, God poured out his judgment on Jesus. That was God light. God is light. That God who is light couldn't look on sin. That God who is light had to judge sin and show that he was judging sin. And so he judged sin in the person who was so dear to his own heart, in the Lord Jesus. Scripture tells me, him who knew not sin, he has made sin, that we might become God's righteousness in him. And that is the kernel, the heart of the glad tidings, that God has found a way in having a perfect offering presented to him, a perfect sin offering in the person of Jesus, and on that offering he poured out his holy judgment on sin. And that judgment has been exhausted. And now, because that judgment has been borne and exhausted, now God can open up his heart and show forth his heart. God is love towards persons like you and I. Loving kindness and truth are met together. If man had designed a plan, not that he could in order to meet sin, not that he could, it would involve compromise here, compromise there. But in the cross of Calvary, God's standards have been upheld in totality. He's still a God who is light. He's still a God who is love. And that love and mercy, that the mercy and righteousness are flowing towards persons in this world tonight. the payment that we spoke of in that little bit I read. Truth demanded that every sin be paid for, that every payment be exacted in its entirety. As sinners, not one of us could meet the price that our sins had demanded before God. But the price has been paid. In the work of Christ and in his precious shed blood, I don't need to pay anything. It's false to demand that I pay something for my sins, because the payment has been made and it's been accepted. The blood of Christ is before God. God is looking at it tonight. And because his righteousness has been met fully, he's now looking out towards this world, a world that is passing to judgment. And he's looking to forgive the sinner who comes into his presence and pleads the blood of Christ. And so it says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You think of the world we're in, and you get nations meeting to try and work out a peace plan and another peace plan. And as I said, in the working out of these plans, standards are lowered. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. This verse upholds the divine, every divine attribute of God. And it also shines forth the nature of God. So where is God meeting the sinner? That's my second scripture in Exodus 25. The plan in the tabernacle was that there would not only be an ark which would represent and type Christ, but the lid of that ark would be regarded as a mercy seat. God's saying to Moses here, he says, there will I meet with thee and will speak with thee from above the mercy seat. And the two cherubim which are upon the ark, they're upholding, they're looking down on the mercy seat, and they're upholding the righteousness of God. But friend, not one Israelite, because that's when we're reading of here, not one Israelite could approach that mercy seat. Not one. Only one person, once a year, could approach that mercy seat, and it was the high priest. He could take blood with him, not his own, blood with him, and put it on the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat, God looking on that blood, on the mercy seat, could go on with his people for another year. So as things change, yes, things have changed. The mercy seat in the gospel is a person. I've read Romans 3, we have discovered that man had come short of the glory of God, guilty. But his claim in the presence of God was his claim. I better read it. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth in the mercy seat. Isn't it a wonder that the mercy seat is a person? We sang of it. In him, the mercy seat, the Saviour God you'll meet. Yet, there is room. And God is inviting persons in the gospel, persons in their need, persons in their sinnership, to come to Christ. Just as when he was here, when he could say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. And so God is inviting persons to come to Christ and prove that he is indeed a mercy seat. And now, it's not confined to just the high priest. It's open to anyone in this world, rich and poor, old and young, whatever status I have, I can come to the Lord Jesus by faith and put my trust in the blood of Christ, His own blood. And by putting my trust, God looks at it. And He not only forgives me, but as having faith in that blood, He counts me righteous in His presence. I who had come short of the glory of God, as like everyone else, God now has set out a meeting place for men and women, boys and girls, the same meeting place, not a special meeting for place for older ones and a different one for young ones. Jesus is the meeting place. Oh, let's go to Him tonight and just renew the joy of our faith in Him, the joy of knowing why I'm made righteous in the presence of God, the wonder of what He has done at Calvary's cross. That's the meeting place that God is inviting persons to come to. You know, the number of meetings that nations have in order to seek to improve this world are so many. I remember one some years ago in Glen Eagles down there, and one of the great objects of these nations who met together was to remove poverty. Years ago, has poverty been removed? No. Has there been any improvement? No. There will be no improvement in this world. It's going on to judgment, as we said earlier. That judgment has been recorded at the cross of Calvary. In the meantime, in this day of grace, the offer is open to everyone to take advantage of divine grace. Come to the mercy seat. Come to the Lord Jesus and discover He's done everything. What's left for me to do? What's left for you to do? Nothing. But put your trust and faith in the person of Jesus and in His finished work. Thank God for everyone who's been to such a mercy seat and discovered that it's true that by putting your trust in Christ, you're made perfectly righteous before God. I want to finish with this wonderful meeting. Not on the earth, not in Glen Eagles, not in any fancy place here, but this is a meeting in the air. A meeting in the air. And everyone who's put their trust in the Lord Jesus and come into the blessing of salvation will be involved in this meeting in the air. We all know loved ones who've gone on before, past, as trusting in the Lord Jesus. They're referred to here as the dead in Christ. The moment is coming very soon. And the Lord Himself, you know, certain times in Scripture, He sends an angel. He sent Gabriel to tell the story about the birth of Christ about to come. And He sent another angel at different times. But in this event that we speak of in Thessalonians, He's coming Himself. No one of us here has ever seen Him. Peter says in his letter, "Whom having not seen, ye love." That we love Him, that is true. But never having seen Him, this is the prospect before the believer in the Lord Jesus, to see Him face to face. And what does it tell me about that experience? Scripture tells me, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. Now, the man who was seen here, the Lord Jesus, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But it's the man from the glory that we're going to see. And when we see Him, we shall be conformed to His image, His body of glory. So He's coming, it says. The Lord Himself, an assembling shout, what a gathering. Can you and I address someone who's in the tomb and get any answer? No. But this shout, this assembling shout is going to gather all who are dead in Christ. And archangel's voice, how loud there will be in trump of God. And He's going to descend from heaven. His last descent was in humiliation. when he came into this manger, the manger in the world, and further descended into death, becoming obedient unto death, and that the death of the cross. This will be a descent in power. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, the living who remain, that could be you, that could be me. We're here today. This event could happen today, tonight. The old brethren, century or two ago, often had the text on the wall, "He may come today." If you expected him to come today, I could honestly stand here and say that I thought about that. But he could come. Then we, the living who remain, shall be caught up together along with the dead in Christ. Caught up. All these things that weigh us down here, that trammel us down here, caught up. All left behind. All these weights cast off, caught up, to be with Christ in glory, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be always with the Lord. The same Lord who bore my sins at Calvary's cross. The same Lord whom I discover as a mercy seat. Young one, old one, let us all find him tonight as a saviour, as one who shed his blood, not just in a general sense, but shed his blood for me, and have the prospect of being caught up to meet him in the air. And I like this word, and thus we shall be always with the Lord. May that be the prospect for all, and may God bless the Lord.
Amen.